We're in Romans chapter 10, and so we'll be going and looking at the first 15 verses tonight of Romans chapter 10. Now, just to give you kind of a review of what we began to say at the beginning of chapter 9, there's three chapters here in Romans, 9, 10, and 11, that have to do with how in love God is with Israel. And there are parts of the church through history that have tried to kind of take Israel out, away from having anything to do with the Lord anymore. And that's not good, because the Lord promises, even in the Old Testament, that in the last days He would bring Israel back in to their land. And He's busy doing that even as we speak. And that all started really around the turn of the century, the last century, 1900s, that the Lord began the Zionist movement, and the Israelis wanted to come home. And you know, Hebrew hadn't been spoken for almost 2,000 years. And there was this one man, Ben-Huda. There's a street named after him in Israel, Ben-Huda Street. Is named after him, and he decided that he and his family would actually speak nothing but Hebrew in their house. And he began to work on the ancient Hebrew language and to bring out pronunciations and so forth. And from that one family that decided to bring back the Hebrew language, now today the national language of Israel is Hebrew. And it is so exciting when you go over to Israel and you hear them speaking the Hebrew, isn't it? It's just amazing. And it's a wonderful thing. And so it says that actually we'll all speak one language in heaven. And I would not be surprised if it's Hebrew, you know, when we get there and find out what language we're speaking in heaven. But there is one word that's the same in every single language in the world. Does anybody know what that word is? Hallelujah. Exactly right. That's the only word that's the same in every single language in the world. Hallelujah, which means praise the Lord. And somebody said, no, wait a minute, cab driver is the same. I said, no, check it out. No. Hallelujah is the only one that's the same in every single language. So the Jewish people have been around for a long time, and God's totally 100% in love with them. And so here in Romans chapters 9, 10, 11, this is where Paul waxes lyrical on letting you know that how God is no way done with Israel. And so when anyone gets in a discussion with you about how they want to use Reformed theology, it's called, and disclude Israel from God's plan, all you need to do is just say, would you like to read Romans 9, 10, and 11 with me? And this is just so much proof. And I shared with you last week, I think one time when we were in Jerusalem, we had a Messianic Jewish pastor, meaning that he had come to Christ, but he was as Jewish as they get, and he was a pastor in Jerusalem, and he came and spoke to us at our hotel, and he spoke from Romans 9, 10, and 11 about how strong God is with that nation. So let's go ahead and begin to read verse 10, chapter 10 now. We had the first inklings of it in chapter 9, but let's read. It says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Oh yeah. Oh God, save Israel. Save the people in Israel. And that's a great prayer. And he says, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. They're a little bit off base. Blindness has happened in part to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Now, the fullness of the Gentiles, or the non-Jewish people, will be come in at the rapture of the church. And God will again pour out His Spirit without measure upon Israel again. And 144,000 of them will be ordained to preach the gospel around the world. And there'll be much fruit taking place, for His Spirit will be totally upon them, and He will hide His face from them no more. And in the course of time and going through the tribulation period, the Bible says in chapter 11, we'll get this next week of Romans, all of Israel will be saved. So here we have the heart of God through the Apostle Paul, because all Scripture is given by inspiration of the Spirit. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, are going about to establish their own righteousness, and have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Trying to go ahead and keep the rules, the regulations, and the law of God to be made righteous before the Lord. But we know, as the Bible tells us, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It's like if we all lined up down here at Huntington Beach and tried to jump to Catalina. Some of us would get further than others, but nobody's going to make it to Catalina by trying to jump there. And that's the way it is for trying to keep the Jewish law to get saved. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. It's through faith in Christ that we're saved. For Moses describes the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which does those things shall live by them. But not one of us was able to do that. And that's why Peter said at the first church council in Acts 15, how can we lay a burden upon anyone that neither we nor our fathers were able to keep? Because all through the years, man proved again and again, including all the Jewish people, that they could not and would not keep the law of God continually. Because if you offend in one point, you're guilty of the whole thing. So we need a better way. And God knew that, and He sent His Son Jesus. In fact, the law was given for the purpose of bringing us to Christ. Galatians chapter 3, verse 24. The law was given as a schoolmaster to show us that we need a Savior, to bring us to Jesus Christ for forgiveness of sin, because we're all sinners. But the righteousness which is of faith speaks on this way. Say not in your heart, who shall ascend up into heaven, that is to bring down Christ from above? Am I going to somehow work myself to heaven? Am I somehow going to pull myself up by my bootstraps and get into heaven? Can I do that? Or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead? Can you raise Jesus Christ from the dead? Can you even raise yourself from the dead? I love it what it says in Psalm 22. No one can save his own soul. We need somebody else to do that. And God sent Him to us, and His name is Jesus. But what says it? The Word is near you, even in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. This is one of the most powerful salvation scriptures in the entire Bible. And it's hard for anyone that wants to have that has an inkling in their heart to want to work themselves to heaven to believe this. That I just need to confess with my mouth Jesus is the Lord and believe in my heart that God raised Him from the dead and I'll be saved. Well, that's what the Bible says, and that's what we go with. Amen. And that's why Christians that understand the complete gospel and know what the Bible says are so happy. And that's why we can really smile joyfully Because we know it's not dependent upon us, but it's dependent upon the work that Christ did on the cross. He said, "It is finished," teleo. And the scripture right before that says that when he knew that all things were accomplished, same Greek word, teleo, he gave up the ghost after he said, "It is finished." It's teleo. All things that needed to be accomplished for your salvation were done on the cross. And so, as I believe in him and his finished work, I am saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And so, it's not ascending some kind of mountain to get to the top. It's not finding out by looking in some secret place. It's right on our mouth. Right there. The word is really close to you. It's near to you. The word that you need is right there. It's even in your mouth and in your heart. That's verse 8 again. That is the word of faith which we preach, says Paul. We just bring the word of faith, confessing Jesus as the Lord, and believing in our heart that God raised him from the dead. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Jesus said this, "Whoever confesses me before men, I will confess before my Father in heaven and all of the holy angels." Imagine hearing your name confessed by Jesus Christ before God the Father in heaven and all of the trillion angels going, you're accepting Mark as a believer. And you're saving him. Because when one sinner comes to repentance, all of the angels in heaven rejoice. They throw a party for one sinner because they know what a miracle it is. That this person that is not perfect can't jump to Catalina, no way, has been saved. Through a confession of faith in my mouth, coming out my mouth, proceeding from my heart, Jesus is the Lord. And I believe that he rose from the dead, and I'm saved. This is awesome, you guys, awesome. So I wanted to discuss this point a little bit with you before we go on to two other points, but two things, the mouth and the heart are mentioned here. The mouth and the heart. So good of God to make it so easy, isn't it? Because he knew to make it hard is to keep many more out of his kingdom. And he wants to fill up his kingdom with happy, praising Christians. So he makes it real simple. In fact, we have three-year-olds in our Sunday school departments that have accepted Christ as Savior because they understand mouth and the heart. Can you ask Jesus to come into your heart? And you know what they say oftentimes, the little ones, because this is the a growth of their understanding, the way they understand it. Is he going to go in through my mouth? That's the way they understand it. And it's really cute to hear. Says, well, no, honey, they just come right. He just comes right in your heart. He doesn't have to go through your mouth. But wow, we read the salvation scriptures and it says maybe they're closer to the truth than we know, huh? Talks about the mouth and the heart. Well, I'd like to say this about those. These two things are connected one to the other. Your mouth is connected to your heart. There's like a string. Like, do you ever do that game when you were young where you get a string and you put one side of the string in one can, maybe tomatoes or whatever, and the other side of the string in another can, and you make it like a walkie-talkie or a telephone thing where you can talk into the can and your words vibrate across the string to the other can and the person can hear what you're saying. And that's the way I've pictured it in my mind. My mouth has got a string that goes to my heart. And that's why Jesus was able to say, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. When you get to talking to somebody, and you talk to them for any length of time, you're going to get to know who they are. Because the words that they're saying to you are coming from their heart. And if they've got a wicked heart, a bad heart, you're going to recognize it pretty quick. And if they've got a good heart and a sweet heart, you're going to know it pretty quick. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. There is a connection between these two things, the mouth and the heart. Now, I'd like to take you to something that Jesus said and taught really in Matthew 15 that actually talks about this idea and brings more clarity to the issue of how the works of the law can't really save anyone, because these are things that are outward. But where it comes from is the inward, and that's where God's interested in. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. And He's interested in working and doing heart surgery on you, so that out of the abundance of your heart, when your mouth speaks, you'll be speaking good and righteous things. And a word fitly spoken is like golden apples in silver settings. And that's what God wants to do with us all. Well, let's turn to Matthew 15 on this. Matthew 15 and verse 1. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 1. Now it says, then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were at Jerusalem, saying, why do your disciples transgress the traditions of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. Now this is very simply a simple instruction, an example of something that's outward, the washing of the hands. The Pharisees and scribes had a religious rule that they included in the law, that you would have to wash your hands in a ceremonial way before you ate. First you wash your hands this way, and then this way, and then this way. And it was a real ritualistic thing that they would go through this ritual deal to wash the hands before dinner. Now we know that it is more sanitary for us to wash our hands before dinner, but I don't think any of you do this, that, but it's just, you know, a simple deal, and then you're done, and you go and eat. But because the Pharisees of Jesus did not do that, they were just rough and tumble fishermen and kind of common guys and just everyday guys, and they really didn't go into the ceremony stuff. They were mad at them that they wouldn't do that, to obey this outward thing. Now the way Jesus answers them really says a lot. And so let's read about it. It says in verse 16, now Jesus said, are you also without understanding? When his disciples didn't quite understand what he was trying to say to the Pharisees. And he said, do not ye understand that whatsoever enters in at the mouth goes into the belly? And is cast out into the drought. That what your body doesn't use for you, you go to the bathroom and it comes out. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, But to eat with unwashed hands defiles not a man. And so the Lord is saying it's not really the outward experience there that means anything. What defiles a man is what comes out of him, because it comes from the heart. Again, that scripture I quote to you, that out of the heart, the mouth speaks. They're connected with one another. And so Jesus is interested in a new heart for each one of us. That's what we need. And he's the one that works on us and works with us and gives us heart surgery. And therefore, what comes out of our mouths are good things and things that deserve praise, things of good report. Think on these things, the Lord tells us in the Word of God. Now, this helps us understand a couple of harder scriptures to understand. First, let's turn to Galatians 5:16. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. Now, Galatians is right past 1 and 2 Corinthians in the Bible. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. And this is about walking in the Spirit, allowing the Spirit to work on our hearts, to make us so that what comes out of our mouth is a good thing. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things which you would. Now there's the truth of it, and it's kind of liberating in a way. You really can't do what you want to do. You want to be good, but that what you don't want to do, you find yourself doing. And that what you ought to do, that you don't do. And that's what the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 7 so clearly, and it's a human experience. And so the only way that I can get it right is to submit my life to Jesus Christ and to walk in the Spirit of God. And say each day, Lord, fill me with your Spirit today by your grace and your mercy. Lord, you know that me in myself, in my flesh, is no good thing. I just want to be walking with you today. It's as simple as that. But if you be led of the Spirit, verse 18, you're not really under the law. And how is that true? Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, which is sex outside of marriage, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations or jealousies, wrath, strife, seditions or divisions, and heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I have told you in times past, they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit, as I'm fellowshipping with Jesus and just walking in His Spirit, looking to Him for direction in my life, the fruit of that is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, or patience. Sometimes you'll just discover yourself, if you're just walking in the Lord, being so patient it blows you away. I didn't know I was this patient, you might think. But it's God. It's God doing His sweet work. Gentleness, giving a soft answer, turns away anger. Goodness, faith, meekness or humility, being humble about your life. Temperance, which is huge, self-control, that's self-control. A man that does not have control over his body is like a city without walls. A city without walls, all of the wild animals come in and eat the children, with a city without walls. And if I have no control over myself, there's no self-control. That's like being a city without walls. and things will just come and eat me alive. And so the fruit of the Spirit, just being with Jesus, just asking him for help, is temperance or self-control. And then this verse, which is always hard for me to understand, but I want to, with our whole context of what we're looking at right now, about how it is that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And Jesus, through his Spirit, works on our heart to make it good, that the words I speak are right. I can understand this verse. Against such, there is no law. The law doesn't even come into it. When you're walking in the Spirit, you're going to be walking the ways of God, because God is controlling your life and you're being led by the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God only leads me in the way of righteousness. And against these kinds of things that the Spirit brings to my life, the love and the joy and the peace, the long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, and self-control, against these things, there is no law against these things, but just the joy of the Lord in the Spirit of God. So this thing of confessing Jesus as the Lord with my mouth and believing in my heart that God raised him from the dead is huge. You will be saved then, because you've invited him as your Lord to work on your heart. And your heart gets so beautiful that when you open your mouth, great things come out. Great things. Things of encouraging hope to all those around you, because Jesus has been working on you. Now, you can get in the flesh if you want, but who wants to do that? The Spirit lusts against the flesh, and the flesh against the Spirit. The two are contrary one to another. We want to always turn back to Jesus. And you might have to do it 20,000 times a day sometimes. Jesus, I'm looking to you right now. I need your help. I need you to fill me. I need to count to 10. Thomas Jefferson said, if you get angry, you count to 10. And if you get really angry, you count to 100. Amen. That's a great idea. As you look to Jesus, Lord, you help me to have your response to this situation. Lord, you help me. You be yourself in and through me, Lord. And that, and then the Lord takes over. And it's just amazing what God can do. It is amazing. He convicts us of our sin. But as we just simply look to him and say, Jesus, help me with this. Fill me with your Holy Spirit right now. I want to walk in the Spirit, God. He will do that. And this is a full, rich evidence of salvation. You've got Jesus. He's working in your heart. So as I confess him as my Lord, I remember there was one guy, he used to lead worship at the Wednesday night study years ago. But we would go into the kitchen, because we were ministering at a school, to pray before we came out. And he would always get down on one knee like this, and he would put his hand against his chest like this and bow down to Jesus as his liege, as his Lord, like a Roman soldier would to his captain and his host. And I loved that. And when I first saw him doing it, I said, what are you doing, man? He says, you know, I'm giving my heart to Jesus right now for the worship time. And, you know, I started doing that with him after a while. I said, that's cool, you know. I'm submitted to him. And, you know, then you get up. And I used to be able to get up a lot faster. But yeah, you just walk in the Lord. You just walk in him. And just decide to talk in him. I've seen this so much in our church members. It's such a blessing to see. And especially, you know, when brothers and sisters come to church, they get prayed up and they're ready to be what God wants them to be. And you can see it and you can admire it and you can see it in their eyes. They're just walking with the Lord. And oh, what an exciting thing it is for us, isn't it? He has come to save to the uttermost, those who come to God through him. Completely to the uttermost. He doesn't go halfway with this. And so it is so cool to confess Jesus as the Lord, my liege, and to believe in my heart that God actually raised him from the dead. And we know that in his resurrection, this is a symbol and a sign and a beautiful event that shows us that we also will live with him, because he's made promises about eternal life. And how could he do that unless he rose from the dead? And he did. He rose from the dead, and you have eternal life beginning now and going on through eternity. Praise God. Praise God. Well, let's go on back then to Romans chapter 10 and go ahead and read the next three verses here. Verse 11 through 13, it says, "For the scripture says, whosoever believes on him shall not be ashamed." Now, this is the second time we've seen this here in these three chapters, 9, 10, 11. That you will not be ashamed. Never, ever will you feel ashamed before Jesus Christ because of what he did for you. When you see him face to face, you'll be like him, and you'll be filled with perfect love, and you will feel Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6, that says you are accepted. You are accepted in the beloved. You will feel total acceptance, no shame. That is going to be one fine day for all of us. For the scripture says, whosoever believes on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew or the Greek, the non-Jew. And so either you're Jewish or you're not. And there's no difference between being a Jew or a Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, concerning the Jewish people, this is prophesied back in Joel chapter 2 in the Old Testament. And then we see it in Romans 11 again, that all of Israel will be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So let's go back to Joel and take a look at this promise for Israel first. Joel 2:32. Now Joel is in the Old Testament, and it's a minor prophet. And you go past all the big major prophets, Daniel and so forth is the last major prophet. You get to Amos and the minor prophets. Minor prophets are called minor prophets because they're shorter. Not in stature, but in length of book. And so you get to the minor prophets when you get to the shorter books, Nahum and Joel and all of those. So Joel is right before Amos and right after Hosea. Hosea is the first book in the Old Testament, and then you have Joel. So let's go to Joel chapter 2. And verse 32. Now, there in Romans chapter 10 is a quote. It's a quote from Joel chapter 2. And it says this, "It shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered." And we have the word saved in the New Testament. And there is another translation here as saved. So whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance. As the Lord has said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. And so this is talking about the Jewish people in the end times. And we're told in chapter 11 of Romans that there shall be a deliverer come out of Zion. These exact words here. And Mount Zion and Jerusalem shall be deliverance. And we are told there in chapter 10, as we just said, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord, and they will call on the name of the Lord when he returns to set up his kingdom on the earth. We're told that all of Israel will have the testimony of Jesus Christ. In Revelation, the last verse of chapter 12, they will have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So nobody's getting saved without Jesus. This is an important point. Sometimes when I talk about Israel in such positive ways, people come up and say, don't they need to accept Jesus? Yes, but they will. They will. When out of Zion comes the deliverer, they will have the testimony of Jesus Christ, and they will be waiting for him at the rock city of Petra, where they're hiding out from the Antichrist. Yeah, they'll all be saved. And it is a beautiful thing to know. God does not make promises to people and then breaks them. No. And he's making this promise right here in Joel concerning Israel. It shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered, for in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. Praise the name of God. And so we have that for the Jewish people, but also we have this in Psalm 116, and let's go there now for you and I to consider as believers. Psalm 116 and verses 12 and 13. Psalm 16. 116. Psalm 116. And verses 12 and 13. What shall I give to the Lord for all of his benefits towards me? What can I do for the Lord? How can you please him? What shall I render unto the Lord for all of his benefits towards me? I will take of the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. Great answer. Fitting right in to Romans 10, 9 and 10. What God wants me to do is to take the cup of salvation and drink. Glug, 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 glug. And that's why at the Last Supper, he took the cup. And he said, this is the blood of the New Testament, the New Covenant. In my blood, drink you all of it. And it is for the remission or the forgiveness of many sins, all of our sins. That's what I can give to the Lord for all of his benefits. Take of the cup of salvation. Just take it. Receive it. Believe it. Take it in. The cup of salvation is for you. And drink. And call upon the name of the Lord. Jesus. Jesus, I call upon you. I ask you for help and deliverance with my problems, my difficulties, my misunderstandings, all that I'm not. I know you are, and I need you. I'm just calling on your name. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There is kind of a fullness of it to explain and to bring forth, as we're bringing forth tonight, hopefully and prayerfully, that this all means. As we call upon him, we are putting all confidence, all trust, all faith of deliverance, and drinking of his blood in a spiritual sense to take his salvation in. And he makes it real simple. The disciples said, "Lord, what should we do the works of God?" This is in John chapter 6. And you know what he said to them and put a period afterwards? "Believe on him who he has sent." What can we do to do the works of God? Believe on him who he has sent, on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is it. There's a period after that. That's what we do. We take the cup of salvation and drink and call upon the name of the Lord. And he hears us. He looks on the heart. I get so excited whenever I hear a testimony that is a heartfelt testimony from another believer. And I just get this feeling like, you know what? They're really in. God's really going to use them, because this is one of those experiences that just tells me this is a heart thing. This is not an outward thing. This is an inward thing with this person. I'm giving Jonathan's testimony a little bit about that right now. He's my grandson. He's working with the youth at the here at the church. This is his wife right here, Gracie. What a peach she is. She really is. And her great big sister, Chelsea, that's come to visit her. But anyway, Jonathan, he had been speaking to the Lord deeply about his life. And he went to a concert up there in Northern California. And during that concert of just worshiping and praising the Lord said to him, "Jonathan, I want you to work physically and mentally and spiritually toward me as hard as you can." And it was just a personal thing for him. I've never heard that before for anyone else, just for him. And he set out to do those things. And he went for that. And he believed that was the Lord that just touched his heart with those three things. And he began to work out with weights to make his body stronger. And he began to work hard on thinking about the right things and moving away from things that displeased the Lord. And he began to just get into the Spirit, to talk to the Lord, to begin to receive the gift of teaching and teach the Word of God. And so working his heart out to do that. And you know, I just knew. He called me one night on the phone, said, "Poppy, this happened to me, and I feel so much it's the Lord." I said, "Thank you, Jesus. My grandson has made a step with you that's real, and it's inward, and it's heartfelt." And you know, a lot of times we can make mistakes outwardly. We can be bozo sometimes. We can make really some dumb things. But when the heart is right with Jesus, there's no stopping you. No stopping you, man. You're going to be important to him. You're going to be important to the body of Christ. You're going to be important to the people you love. And it's going to be a beautiful thing. And I just feel that so strongly about my grandson. And I'm blessed with him and what God's doing with him. And so it is, brothers and sisters, again and again, we always get back to it. If you will confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, underneath the floorboards of your life, that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, and he's got a new life for you, that's going to be a plan that works for you, whatever it is. And it's different for everybody. It's just exciting. The longer I live, the more I realize that people are different. People are really different. But it is so neat that God can use every one of them in his own way. It's just delightful to know that, isn't it? "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And I mean really saved. And really come into the fullness that God has for a life. And it is a tremendous blessing. All right, just one more thought tonight. Let's go on back to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. And it says here in verses 14 and 15 then, and this is as far as we'll go, it says, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him on whom they have not heard?" And so this is kind of a reiteration of the call of Jesus Christ when he said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel, making disciples and telling them whatsoever I have told you. How shall they hear without a preacher?" It's as simple as that. We got to raise up some preachers, don't we? But it's not us that raise them up. It's the Lord that does that. And each one of us has a testimony to give to different folks in our lives, our friends, our family, in this world. You know how do you overcome the devil? The Bible tells us in Revelation. Number one, you love not your life unto death. You give your life totally to Jesus and trust him with your life. Number two, by the word of your testimony. Every one of you sitting here has a testimony. What is a testimony? A testimony is how God saved you. How God got you out of this trouble or that trouble. The word of your testimony. And then the end. I'm sorry, I got those two mixed up. The first one is by the blood of the Lamb through Jesus Christ. Okay, how do you overcome the devil? By the blood of the Lamb. And by the word of your testimony. And you love not your life unto death. Those three things. And so the word of your testimony is so important. How shall they hear without a preacher? If we can just be ready to give an answer to anyone that would ask us the question of the faith that lies within us. I've noticed that you're happier than normal people. Somebody might say that to you when you're just on some high with Jesus about something. And you say, you know what? That's Jesus. I know him. I've accepted him as my Savior. Right there is the word of your testimony, and it's powerful. And that's how they hear. That's how they hear. How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? This is really important. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. And you know, this is a quote from Isaiah 52:7. And in Isaiah 52:7, it says, who publish salvation. How beautiful are the feet of them who preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things and publish salvation. Your feet are beautiful. And you know what? This is part of the armor of God, isn't it? Having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. That's what you wear as your shoes. And so your feet are beautiful. Now, I'd like to give you some scripture on how shall they preach except they be sent. This is really important. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 9, verse 37. Matthew chapter 9, verse 37. Jesus said to his disciples, this is verse 37 of Matthew chapter 9. Then said he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. But I want you to notice what he said to them next. Get off your duffs and get out there. That's not what he said. He said, pray, therefore, that the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into the harvest. So how can they preach except they be sent? This is such a powerful truth in the Bible, and sometimes it just slips by. But Jesus is talking about here the harvest being plenteous out there in the world of people. And so what are we to do? We're to pray that God would send. And like Isaiah said, here am I, send me. I had a real neat experience with this years ago. There was this guy in my neighborhood, and he just lived right across from us in our apartment complex. And I had this huge desire to witness to him about the Lord, to just tell him my testimony, to see if he wanted to accept Jesus too. And every time I was with him, I don't know exactly what it was, maybe the intimidation of him because he was bigger than me and seemed smarter than me, you know, I mean, it's that kind of like separation in that way, but I just could not get up the guts to share with him. And there would be times when I'd get real close and then he would just say something else or change the subject. It wasn't working. And then I came across these scriptures. The harvest is plenteous, the laborers are few. Pray that the Lord of the harvest will send. And I began to pray for him. Just pray for him. There's no end, nothing's working. And I just start praying for him. Lord God, just ministered to this guy. And Lord, just share your heart with him. And if you can, you can use me or anybody, but just get it done, Lord, in Jesus' name. And this went on for about 3 weeks, I think it was. And then one day I walked out of my apartment and this guy came right up to my face. He says, I noticed that you have stickers on your car about God. And you have Christian signs on your door. Can you tell me about this? And I'm thinking, can I tell you about this? And I remembered the prayers. God had prepared his heart in prayer and had him walk right up to me. And that's why I think it says in 1 Peter 3:15, be ready always to give an answer of anyone that would ask you about the hope that's inside of you. And I got to share the gospel with him. And it was wonderful and liberating to do that. But God opened the door because there was prayer. So I want to encourage you with that. How will they hear except there be a preacher? But how can there be a preacher unless he is sent? And so we pray the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. And we can say with Isaiah, here am I, send me, and see what God can do. You know, I'd like to encourage you just this very week to just start praying for somebody. It's just a thing where you're not approaching them in any way, shape, or form. You just start praying for them. See what God will do. I want to give you a double dog dare on that. Just start praying for that person that you might think God would want to use you with, and just see what the Lord will do. He's amazing. God can open doors that no man can shut. Okay, and then I just wanted to say one thing about that, this idea of beautiful are the feet. God is so good with wanting you to know that no matter what it looks like to you, he is so with you when you are open to share about him with anyone. I had these really filthy shoes because I wore them to work. I was an auto parts man, and these are Wallabies that are kind of like some kind of material. And so the oils at the auto parts store that were on the floor and back by the sump where I used to work just stained these shoes to be super ugly. But at that time, these are the only shoes I had. We were a young family, had no money. It's the only shoes I had. And I was invited to preach at a little tiny home church called His Church. And I got pretty well dressed up. You know, I had nice pants on and a nice shirt. But I only had those ugly shoes to wear. And I thought, well, what can I do? You know, so I just put on the ugly shoes and I went to preach. And we were standing in a prayer circle before we were going to go out to the congregation, and I was going to preach, and I was so embarrassed about my shoes. And the pastor started praying for me for the message, and he said, "How beautiful are the feet of those that bring glad tidings, that preach salvation." And the Lord spoke to my heart through that pastor, and I'm sure the pastor probably knew I was kind of self-conscious about the shoes. It's not about the shoes, Mark, but your feet are beautiful in my sight. They're beautiful because you're about ready to preach and publish salvation. And I want to pass that on. You might not think much of yourself sometimes, and you might feel inadequate. Totally inadequate sometimes. Well, the Apostle Paul said, who is adequate for these things? Is anybody adequate for these things? But God sees you with beautiful, beautiful feet. And you're the apple of His eye. And He is so blessed when you're just open to share your testimony with anyone. And the trees will clap their hands, and the mountains will rejoice as you go forth and bring forth the living Word of God to others. It is a privilege, and it is a beautiful thing to God. So I want to encourage you with that, as that pastor that day encouraged me. Well, let's pray together. Let's pray. So, Father, we thank you so much for your holy Word, Lord. It is most beautiful and most liberating. And Lord, we thank you, Father, that your words actually make our hearts sing. They just sing. And Lord, they burn within us. And Lord, how you use these words through our days to just proceed inside your will. So Lord, I want to pray for all my brothers and sisters here tonight. Lord, they are wonderful listeners. And Father, we pray that as they go, they will be encouraged, Lord. Thank you that you say in your word that we should exhort one another daily while it's still called today. And to exhort means to encourage to action. So Lord, go before us now with your hand upon us and your eye upon us, Lord. And thank you, Lord, for making us who we are in Jesus. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would like to have prayer, the prayer room's open and you can come on in. We do have free Bibles if you need a Bible. We're just glad to give you the Word of God. So may the Lord bless you tonight and continue to just pour His faith and grace upon you as you walk with Him. God bless you and keep you in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Hallelujah.